If you don't mind if I wear a tie today. I like this kind. I do want to welcome all of you here this morning. I was thinking to myself, I realize this is Father's Day, and I should say happy Father's Day to all of the men. Did everybody, is a chocolate bar everybody got? That was great. I don't know what happened to mine. It's gone. Halfway through June. Already. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I also want to say welcome to those of you who may be visiting with us. As I have said many times, we are a relatively small congregation, and so if you're somebody who is new or someone that we see occasionally from time to time, it's sort of quite noticeable to me anyway from this perspective, and so we want you to feel very, very welcome this morning. As usual, I'm not going to go through the announcements. I'm only going to say just one thing here this morning. And that is, I know I've been reminding you from time to time, Daryl Wynot is going in for surgery tomorrow, and we're going to keep Daryl in our prayers. So, see how things go. We trust that he's put everything into God's hands. I know he has. I've heard him say it. So keep Daryl in your prayers, if you would, please. Janice is not with us this morning. She has the flu. So we've made some adjustments. Vonnie is going to be doing pulpit ministry this morning, and Dave Llewellyn is going to do special music in her place. And no, I'm still preaching. I'm so sorry. Anyhow, I'm going to turn it over to the chorus group at this point.
We weren't quite sure which the first song was going to be, but it is Coming to His Presence, and we are doing that right now.
Okay, let's start over.
Yeah. Good morning.
Go ahead, David.
To come into the presence of the living Lord is to be changed. We cannot come into His high and holy place and stay the same. So change us, Lord. Remake us, Lord. Conform us to the image of Your Son. Change us, Lord. Remake us, Lord. The Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one. Father, we have come today. Lord, us, Lord, till Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one.
Faithful One. This is the fourth week that we've done this song, and I think we're getting a handle on it some. It's called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, we have strayed so far away. We got down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. Sounds good. The world is on its way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A black eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart behind it. Oh, Jesus. Friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be lit by mercy.
To worship is from 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 526, The Solid Rock. Let's join together in prayer. When we go to your word, Father, we can know about you, your Son, and your Spirit. Also instruction on worship and how to be part of the body of Christ. Practicing patience and being humble and gentle, allowing for others' faults does not come naturally to us. But this is what your word calls for. Prepare our hearts, Father, for the words that are spoken, prayed, or offered in song, so they can lead us into worship and a growing faith that is expressed to build up your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The responsive reading on the back of the bulletin is called Doing What is Right. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. We are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to know we are honorable.
Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise.
Since we know that God is always right, we also know that all who do what is right are His children.
And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good.
Even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry.
Yes, indeed. It is good when you truly obey the Lord's royal command found in the Scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself.
I'd indicated to you folks earlier that Dave Llewellyn is going to be doing special music in place of Janice this morning. So I'm going to call upon you at this time, Dave, please. I see what I just did. I see why you were looking at me. I jumped ahead in the order of service. Do your special music. I went to mention while they're getting ready, too, that Sharon, as you probably noticed, is not here this morning. So Marianne's been filling in for her.
And thank you to David, who did this at the last minute. I don't have my music with me, so.
It's called Redeemed. All I could see was the struggle. On dear by those that lived in my past. Bound up shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this gonna last? But then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I will shake all these heavy chains. Wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. All my life I've been called unworthy. Named by the voice of my shame and grief. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I will shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. 'Cause I've got a new name. No, I don't have to be the old man that's inside of me. 'Cause his day is long dead and gone. 'Cause I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same. And I hope that will carry me home. Oh, oh. Set me free. So I will shake all these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I will shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Thank God, redeemed. Go before God and pray.
Father, you speak to us in quietness and in stillness. And so we come in this moment making that attempt inwardly to be still and to know you are God. It's very difficult, Lord, for our mind to comprehend the fullness of who you are and what you are like. And we're so grateful and so thankful, Lord, that you have revealed to us snippets of your being. And that you tell us indeed we ourselves have been created in your likeness. And as Dave has just sung, Lord, we are redeemed. And we know that while that redemption is full, yet there is a process that we began from the moment we gave our lives to you. And in that process, Lord, we know that you continue to work upon us from within as your Spirit prompts our consciences. And as we find the confrontation of life experience itself, Lord, we become shaped and molded more and more into the likeness of our Savior, your Son, Jesus. And therefore, Lord, we become more and more effective instruments, those whom you can use in the ministry of your word in this world. We gladly surrender ourselves to you, Lord, for that purpose. For we know that we've had that experience whereby we've come to taste and see that you are good. We've come to know the difference that it makes, Father, to have you in our lives. To have a sense of the meaning and purpose of life itself. To know in the fullest way of what it means, Lord, to be saved. To have that assurance and that confidence that at the end of the day, when our work on this earth is done, as the hymn writer has said, you have a glorious reception waiting for us. You've told us. In the sending of your Son Jesus, he communicated it, Lord. You've gone to prepare a place for us, and you will return to bring us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. We rejoice in that thought. Indeed, it is what motivates us from day to day. It is what powers us from within. As your Spirit heightens our awareness of your presence and brings the power of your word to bear upon us. And so we pray today that we would sense that heightened presence of you in our midst, and that we would be touched by the reality of you being here with us, and that each of us, Lord, though we come with a vast array of differences, personalities radically different from one another oftentimes, and that commonness that is possible only in Jesus your Son, bring us together in such a unified expression that you are indeed pleased. We also pray, Lord, in a very practical way, for the experience of life that sometimes brings challenges our way. We think this morning of Daryl. Lord, I know that he's preparing for surgery tomorrow, and in his heart and in his mind, he has given thoughts to many things, and likewise with Linda. But Father, I pray that first and foremost in his mind would be that comfort and assurance that you are always there, you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will walk us through each step of life, be they easy steps or hard steps, be they little steps or big steps, you're there. And Father, I thank you for this congregation, for all who are assembled here, for their commitment to you, and for the shared journey that we experience as we walk together, knowing that we still have our faults, we still have our failures, we still have our shortcomings, Lord, but we desire more than anything else to be changed each day, a little bit at a time, to become more like you. Bless us, we pray, toward that end as we seek to continue in these moments of worship to uphold your name and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the ushers come now, please, to receive our offering? Invite you to watch the words of the doxology on the screen, and you can follow them along. Let's stand together as we sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
You are an awesome and almighty God, our Father, and as we come before you now in this moment, we do so with a great sense of gratitude in our hearts for the privilege and honor that is ours to surrender these, our offerings, to you. There is no greater cause in the world or in all of life. So we willingly and desiringly submit these to you, praying that it would be your blessing that would be upon these gifts, and that you would use them through the extension of your people to reach out to others and touch them with the message of Christ. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Here's what can happen with our singing sometimes. I know I've gone through the hymn book different times and realized there are a number of hymns that we do not know, or some that we are quite rusty on. And if it happens that we only ever sing those ones that we are familiar with, then we never get to know ones that we are not familiar with, nor refreshed with those that we have become rusty with. A few weeks ago, Sharon sent me an email, and it relates to the next hymn that we're going to sing. She said, "Didn't think it went over all that well the other week when we tried it." She said, "What would you think if we were to sing it for the rest of this month?" And I said, "Sounds like a good idea to me." So, the next hymn is number 683, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
Never by nothing let him find.
scripture reading is also going to come up on screen for you. James chapter 2. James is one of those writers who doesn't beat around the bush. He's one of those writers I find that when you read him, you're left at the end of the reading saying, I think I know just exactly what he's talking about. And this, I pray, will be no exception. Verses 14 to 20 of chapter 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day, stay warm, and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? I don't remember the exact wording, but I love that reading that I assume Janice probably chose and had up there for you earlier on about faith and works. And I took note in particular that it was a quote from Martin Luther, which is very interesting and relevant for today's text, because the book of James was actually a book that Martin Luther considered, and actually he called it, the epistle or the letter of straw. And he called it that because he felt himself that it was in contradiction to a passage that we will read this morning from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in particular. And Martin Luther felt that there was a contradiction in there because in the book of Ephesians it talks about faith being the source of our salvation through grace and not by works, so that none of us can boast. We'll read that text in a short while. But Martin Luther took that, and then he looked at the book of James, which highlighted the importance of good works, and he thought, uh-oh, something's wrong here. It doesn't fit. It was the way he was looking at it. We need to look at it once again afresh this morning. As many of you know, about 3 weeks ago, we began another series of messages. Which I prefer to work is in a series. I find for most messages there's just too much meat in there to deal with in one particular message. So we started talking about this whole idea of the fact that we're taught in Scripture that you can know if you're saved. And so by that, if I were to say to you, do you know that if you were to die today that you are going to go to heaven? I would really like to hear everyone say, yes. Therein lies the challenge. We actually took that from a couple of statements that John has made in two of his writings. First of all, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 31, and secondly, in the book of 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 13. Both of those passages say almost identical things. The wording's slightly different, but they say the same thing that you can know. In fact, I recall the expression John makes in one of those. I believe it's in the first John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What I want to do this morning, therefore, is try to make very quickly, almost in point form, some connecting thoughts to the messages leading up to this morning's message. So I just mentioned to you that we began with bouncing off of John's statement and challenge that we can know that we are saved. I would want to add to that also something we talked about where Paul tells us that this kind of knowledge of which we are speaking, that is knowledge of knowing that we are saved, is actually spirit dependent. That is, you cannot experience it without the possession of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 14. Paul further told us that it is God's Spirit the believer receives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Luke tells us this infusion of God's Spirit actually requires an honest confession of God, to God rather, of one's sinful nature. And I would add to that that God is always poised. God is always ready. Anytime someone willingly commits themselves to God and invites God in, God is always ready. A very familiar passage for many, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. God is always poised and ready to receive anyone at any time who commits his or her life to him. Now the sticky part. We've already looked at this in brief. But the sticky part about all of this is that each aspect of this knowledge of one's salvation always remains the certainty only of the individual. I cannot know for sure that you are saved. You cannot know for sure I am saved. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no one knows the heart of a person except that person's own spirit within them. You cannot know for certain. But there are indicators. And in part, that's what we will look at this morning for a few moments. These indicators are things that oftentimes I think we take note of without even realizing. Sometimes they come across in more or less convincing ways, but nonetheless, I do believe that we see them. But again, at the end of the day, only you can know for you and me for me. Let me share with you something that I have found helpful. I'm not going to outrightly say this is the way it works. Don't usually use that kind of expression anyway. But a distinction that I have often drawn, that I do think is in keeping with what the Scriptures call us to do, and that is a distinction between judging and passing judgment. One we all often do, I would suggest on a daily basis. The other we really should never do, which is why I love that last song that the chorus group did up there this morning, because that's the point that it makes when it talks about us using pointed fingers and plank-eyed saints and all of those other wonderful expressions in there. I love that song. I love the words. I love the message it conveys because it's so true to life, and it is a challenge and a warning to us. There are certain character qualities and actions, I think you would agree, which we associate with Christian people. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, we have a whole list enumerated of the kind of character qualities that God wants to develop in his people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. I probably should ask if anyone has all of those in the full package. If you'd stand up, I'd love to see what it looks like. And I'm only standing because I am standing, and not for any other reason. But those are character qualities, and they're very admirable character qualities, and we see those in people. There are also things that we associate with Christian things that people do. And we look at those and we do make judgments on them and we say, you know, there's something great I see that person doing. I'd love to be the kind of person who would do that thing myself. Or we see that character quality in someone and we admire it and we say, you know, that's a wonderful quality. You know, that person is such a loving person. That person is such a kind person, or whatever it might be. And, you know, I think I would love to try to emulate that myself and have God help me develop that character quality. And so we are judging, and we can do that on the negative side too. We can see character qualities in people and we say, well, I don't think that's something that I would like to emulate myself. And so we are judging when we do that, and we are determining for ourselves whether that's something we are going to take ownership of or aspire toward or whatever. Those are estimations that we make of others, and it happens all the time. I would also want to say that we step over the line when we draw too harsh conclusions from those acts of judging. And we are forbidden, in my mind, in Scripture from doing that. I may see an action or a character quality in someone and think to myself, I don't know. I don't think that person is a Christian. Very careful. I think we've stepped over the line when we have gone that far. That's passing judgment. That's what we are not allowed to do. We need to let God do his job, and we do our job. I'm saying these things at this point because I believe they are thoughts that will help to lay the groundwork for today's focus, which I've simply titled Evidential Knowledge. But I need to back up and make the connect, because last week we talked about what we referred to as relational knowledge. And what we meant by that is that there has been some kind of a genuine connect that a person has made with God, which has resulted in that person having received the endowment of the Holy Spirit, such that the lines of influence have now been established between God and that person, that believer. In short, a spiritual mechanism has been enabled within the believer by God, which makes it possible for that individual to be impacted in an influencing way by God. The channels are open. I want to try to give us a couple of illustrations of this. Let me give you, first of all, a reading from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. I don't think this is the most powerful expression of it, but it comes very close. Listen to what Isaiah says about how the Word of God actually works. Isaiah 55, 11. Here it is, and I quote, "It is the same way with my Word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." Can you imagine that? Think about that for a moment. Did you notice those words, will? Not possibly, not perhaps, or not I hope so, but it will. God's word, when it is sent out, it accomplishes what he desires it to accomplish. I wonder how that happens. It happens because it works in the hearts and minds of believers and brings its influence and impact to come to bear in such a way that we become instruments in God's hands, whom he uses to accomplish his purposes. Not quite sure of that? Well, then let me move along here and give you the New Testament example from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And I quote, Paul says, "Therefore we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is." And then this phrase or this sentence concludes this passage by saying this, "And this word continues to work in you who believe." I hope that you can see, therefore, this very strong connecting link between what we referred to as relational knowledge and what today we are calling evidential knowledge. God, if you have made that connect with him, will have an impact on your life such as things will happen. This is the very dynamic which led to the actual writing of the scriptures themselves. The Bible did not fall out of the sky in the format of one book, but rather God used a number of people over a long period of time by influencing these people to write the principles that he wanted to be communicated. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says it very well. "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative." I wonder how it did come then. We finish the quote. "No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." So there we have Isaiah 55:11. We have also that passage from 2 Peter that I just read for you, and that ties everything quite nicely together. And it shows us this relationship between human beings and God, and how God uses human beings who are committed to him to influence them for his purpose. Let me give you an illustration that's a little closer to home. A few weeks ago, some of our ladies did a wonderful presentation up here, and I remember how it was sparked. I remember one of the, I'm not going to mention any names of who did what, but one lady came to me with the idea and said, "What do you think?" And I said, "I think it's a great idea." So they went around and that person and talked to some other people, and one person in particular said, "Ain't no way I'm going to be doing that." And they did. I rest my case. And I was just chuckling to myself when I heard that. But that is such a clear illustration of how God, for someone who has that relational knowledge, that connect, can use that person, even sometimes against our will and our desire. It's true. So there is this connection between relational knowledge and evidential knowledge. The interesting thing not to forget, I believe, at this point is that in the first place, the only reason that we even have any ability to know God is because God decided and God took the steps to make it possible for us to know Him. Don't forget that. So I don't want us to lose sight of this interaction between relational knowledge and evidential knowledge. Simply and succinctly, I would put it this way. If you've had the experience of connecting with God by means of what we have described as relational knowledge, then there will be a corresponding result whereby you will be moved in some way, shape, or form to act for God. Now, having said that, and I'm just going to make this statement, I'm not going to touch on this issue, but it is a reality that there are human mechanisms that can get in the way of that happening. That's not my subject for today. Seeing this connect between relational and evidential knowledge is what positions us to understand the passage that I mentioned to you at the beginning of this message, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. We always like to strike 10 off of there for some reason. We stick to verses 8 and 9, but 10 is a very important part of this. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things done. And if I can stop there just for a moment, I think this is one of the most challenging misnomers, misunderstandings that people have. If you were to die tonight, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. I did a lot of good works, and I've helped a lot of people, and I've done this, and I've done that. What's your point? Salvation is not by good works. That's what this passage tells us. There is no big divine scales that God's going to set us on, and if it tips this way in our favor, we go to heaven, and if it tips that way against us, we don't. That's not how it works. That's why I read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 to start with. Because it tells us very clearly that salvation does not work that way. So let me go back to the beginning and read the whole passage. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. And then here's what the ending says. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Important to see the order there. Good works, great. God expects good works from us. But good works are not the means by which we become right with God. They are the byproduct of our salvation. Do we now understand, therefore, why it is that James can give us an extended discussion which comes to its height of meaning in that short phrase, faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's meaningless. It is of no value. In fact, it doesn't exist. And so I read verse 17 of James 2. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. That's what James was getting at. This is the evidential knowledge that we're talking about, and why I wanted to make that dynamic connect between relational knowledge and evidential knowledge, because if God has impacted your life, if God is truly in your life, then it is going to have an influencing factor on you such that you'll be doing something in some way, shape, or form. And so having said that, let me reread verse 19 of James chapter 2 in the tongue-in-cheek fashion that I believe that it's actually meant to be understood. You say you have faith, for you believe there's one God? Good for you. But even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Evidential knowledge. What are your good deeds? You see, much like the matter of relational knowledge, we find ourselves here once again confronted by a matter that can only be resolved on the personal, individual level. I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, going to say, well, you come and see me afterwards and we'll do an assessment of what's going on in your life and I'll tell you whether you're right with God or not. I ain't touching that with a 100-foot pole. I don't have the right to touch that. No Christian does. But you can ask yourself, is there evidence in your life to suggest that you have made that connect with God? The church does not have a diagnostic tool which we can plug ourselves into to determine the certainty of our status with God. Good works don't save us, let's be clear. But it does provide evidence of the sincerity and truthfulness of our faith. And as with the matter of relational knowledge, at the end of the day, it only lends itself to a true analysis with each professing believer, you for you, me for me. There's one more twist, however, which may prove to be a little bit helpful. And this is interesting. In this matter of doing, are you ready for this? In this matter of doing is not just a matter of doing. How you like that one, huh? Took me a long time to come up with that. But it's true. In this matter of doing, it's not just a matter of doing. I would take our minds back for a moment to Matthew chapter 7 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where we were confronted with those who came to Jesus and said, you know, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, you've called me Lord, Lord. You're using the right language. But we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many miraculous works in your name. And Jesus said, away from me. I never knew you. The evidence they seem to think was there to substantiate the fact that their doing showed that they were right with God, but it didn't. What happened? What broke down? I would say the trouble with their doing was that it was their own doing and not God's doing. You see, I think sometimes as churches, whether literally and as individuals, whether literally or rather whether imaginary, that we have this list in our minds of things, this and this and this and this, that church people and Christian people do. So all I have to do is go in, oh, I like that one, and pick them off, and then we do them. And then we're all right with God. I think that's what these people in Matthew chapter 7 did. Only they picked some pretty big ones, thinking that it made it even more significant for them. But we respond by choosing something from that list as a means of fulfilling our duty, and I'm going to spell it D-O-T-Y. Yes, I do know how to spell duty. But our duty. Our problem being that we select from the list rather than doing the hard work of discerning what God might want of me or of us at any given moment in life. It may not even be on the list that we've already assembled and closed the book on. Let me tell you something that was shared with me not long ago, and I'm not going to mention any names in this regard, but someone was here for a service and had commented to another person following after going, said that they liked the building, but they wondered why we made it look like a church. Think about that. See, because it spun my head around at first, too. I mean, and I like it the way it is, and I'm not complaining, but I'll bet you there wasn't even a thought in our head when we did this that we could have designed it any differently than what we did. Because that was on our list of what a church looks like, a church building looks like. We are challenged with thinking outside of the box sometimes, and I've heard people speak and They think they're thinking outside the box, but they're just repeating the same old things. Interesting, isn't it? I like the building. Not complaining, so don't hear me saying that. But do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't even open ourselves to other possibilities. We don't even realize that they may be there. It's hard work trying to discern what God wants us to do. But we've always done it this way. We've always had this program. Really. So we push ahead with our agenda, thinking that we can throw it before God as evidence of the genuineness of our faith. Have you really checked in with God about that? Or is it just something you think should be done or that you like to do? You see, we have to wrestle, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Out of sync, out of tune, sometimes outside the box. Evidential knowledge is not as simple as we might have thought, but it truly is one of the means we must each assess individually, because it factors heavily into the truthfulness of our faith commitments, both yours and mine. We're not done yet. We are for today, but we're not done yet with this matter of knowing that we can have that connection with God, knowing that we are right with God. I know I have at least one more thought that I would like to put out there. But I hope that these are challenging words, and I hope they prompt us to ask those questions of ourselves. Are you sure? Are you right with God? Are you certain? So don't be on the receiving end of those words, I never knew you. It's not where you want to be. Now, as you know, this is our Communion Sunday. So I invite you this time, if you would like, to prepare yourself to participate in this service of communion. And as we do prepare ourselves, we're going to begin, first of all, by turning in our hymn books or watching on the screen the first two verses of our closing hymn, number 415, We Are Called to Be God's People. Please stand with me. We